All right. Before our Revelation study proper, I thought I would have us highlight a few items. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's kind of summing up. It's been going on a while now. We've got a number of things that are rather historic in our times, and I just thought we would just highlight it just for us to not I'm not going to say grow weary, but to start becoming a little, taking a kind of blasé. So someone give me a story that's been happening. Still is. Okay, I'll start out. The pandemic. Give me another one. Brother Dan?
Sister Mary, the politicians.
Okay, so we got these historic elections coming up. Very unusual, but...
Yes.
Brother Rick, we have social unrest, and we have financial unrest as well.
So we've got the economic, unprecedented economic distress. Some of it is, some of the numbers and figures you see do equate to the Great Depression numbers in certain areas, and the Black Lives Matters and the social unrest. Reminiscent of the 1960s civil rights movement, but rather extreme in some ways. Sister Molly?
The natural world with all the fires that we see and earthquakes and extinction of, you know, many species of animals throughout the globe.
Okay, very good. And We appreciate the latter, but the extinction of species. The fires we were thinking of, they're because they're certainly historic numbers for out west. Brother Adi?
Loss of faith in our leaders and loss of faith and trust in the truth and what is truth.
Well, that's for sure. How hardly would the Lord find truth when he returned? Were there other hands? Sister Sharon?
Yes, and also I seem to see more things that where the government's of the United States especially are starting to use Catholic things, like Catholic ministers starting their prayers for some of their organizational things, and also trying to use that in political discussions to make the other party seem good or bad, saying things against Catholics, and yet maybe they may not, and you never know what's truths and falsehoods. But those kind of things I'm seeing joining more, especially in the States. I don't notice it in Canada yet, but that's what I'm noticing.
Okay, no, I appreciate that. Very good. Brother James and then Brother David.
There's a real hard movement towards not using tangible currency anymore. Okay. Electronic currency is not just a fantasy anymore. It's becoming predominant.
Yes, okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Brother David.
Confusion... sowing light for darkness and darkness for light.
Okay. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
I think one of the things that's unusual that I've seen is the lack of coinage, that everybody's saying they can't find coins to make change. And I've never heard that before, where there would be a lack of quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies and stuff. I just find that unusual.
Well, it is unusual. It is related to the pandemic, but it is unusual. But just so you, I was in the bank for a reason Friday, and I did buy a roll of quarters. But but it is, it's marked. It's unusual. Let's see here. Brother Dan, Brother Adi, Sister Wanda.
Well, in connection with the comments on money, I found, not always, but when making a purchase, one time I used cash, and it was almost like they didn't want to take my money because they're, of course, they're afraid of touching, you know, money that others have touched and so on. So might be something that leans towards the removal of our currency, as Brother James was bringing out. Over.
Okay, very good. Indeed. Who did I have? Who was next? Brother Adi and then Sister Wanda.
So cryptocurrency, decentralizing the control of currency from national banks and governments.
Okay, indeed. Thank you. Sister Wanda?
Breakdown of the family, with divorces being at the rate of over half of the people who get married end up in divorce.
Yeah, no, that's very true. Very good. Thank you. Sister Brenda?
Education, especially with the kids going back to school, how they're going to do online learning, their safety issues, whether they're going to be safe, and also the disparaging between the rich and the poor, the dividing of the classes again. Over.
Okay, very good. That homeschooling one was one I thought was unique to our current situation. They're still figuring it out. Sister Debbie?
Cassie mentioned everything happening at once.
Yeah, indeed. Very good. Other Jane?
Sister Mary?
Go ahead, Sister Mary.
The nominal churches have been combining into one building because of lack of attendance and not enough money to maintain two buildings.
Yeah.
So the nominal church is losing its power.
It's consolidating into their ecumenical movement, and it'll be a force to reckon with. Thank you. Brother James?
Yeah, mine was on a similar note, but not only the ecumenical movement, but the Catholic Church is starting to allow certain Protestant denominations members to take communion during a Catholic Mass, which is, I don't know if that's ever happened before.
Yeah,
but that was maybe a year ago that the Pope allowed that with, like, Lutherans and Presbyterians or something.
Yes, that's very marked. Good, thank you. Brother David.
The moral decay of our religious systems, like for instance, I believe it was Liberty University, the president, they had to pay him $10.5 million to step down. And then the lack of ethical values in the religious systems. I guess that pretty much says it all when they have to pay somebody $10.5 million to leave the head of their facility. Over.
Okay, very true. Okay, good. Thank you, Brother Michael.
The normalization of the state of Israel with some Arab states right now.
Yes, we've got the UAE, United Arab Emirates, and the next one up is Bahrain.
Bahrain, yes.
They've got the ambassadors going back. This all stems back. I'm going to take a brief aside before I call on the remaining hands. A brief aside. It starts back to when President Obama was signed this agreement with Iran to try to stop the proliferation of the nuclear development program in Iran. The Israelis and the Sunni Muslims, remember Iran is Shiite, Sunni Muslims knew that Iran was going to cheat and not stop, and they felt that they needed to look to someone other than the United States to help offset the power of Iran. And Russia and China were both interested in supporting Iran because Iran is a oil marketer and they have a warm water port. So that being said, some of the moderate Arab states look to Israel to be a counterbalance, a nuclear counterbalance to the threat of Iran in the future. So they've been fighting proxy wars, the Sunnis and the Shiites in that peninsula. Along comes President Donald Trump. He's very favorable toward Israel. And they've been able to broker certain agreements. And so the arrangement with UAE and with Bahrain now reestablishing diplomatic and air flights between the two countries and military coordination. That makes them, that gives them the two Arab countries, as well as Jordan, who have diplomatic ties with Israel out of all of those countries. But it's, you know, your enemy is my enemy type of thing, rather than, a real appeasement. So, anyway, thank you, Brother Michael. That's a very, indeed, a very marked development. Sister Debbie and then Sister Brenda.
Well, a couple things. You see the society less conscious of harming others, like kids in their games with this war and killing and, you know, murdering, and they're getting desensitized to the value of human life. You know, let's, you know, if I can do it on the screen and do these war games and kill and maim on screen, then I can go on the street and do it. So you see more of this happening with the children. And also I watched a documentary called The Social Dilemma. And it was really interesting. It was on Netflix and it's new. I think it's relatively new. And they were talking about how the advertisers, the commercial aspect of the internet is trying to control people. I don't know if you noticed that if you look something up on Google or whatever, next thing you know, you're getting advertisements all the time for this one thing that you looked up. It's really crazy that they are monitoring people very closely. And that's a documentary that if anybody has Netflix, they should take a look at. It's called The Social Dilemma. Very interesting. I don't know how, you know, it's like a docudrama, but I don't know how much you can rely on as far as, you know, fact and fiction, but I just thought it was really interesting. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Brenda.
My thoughts go to nothing is kept secret anymore, and the example that I will use is when President Roosevelt was in a wheelchair during World War II, nobody knew. But now, for example, during the COVID, the book that Bob Woodward just wrote about President Trump, his difference of opinion in how to handle the pandemic. So I think that's very interesting. Things are coming out that was never spoken before. So there's no really anywhere to hide anymore. Over.
All right. Thank you. Hidden Things of Darkness Come Alive. I'm going to take two more comments, and then we're going to go back to the meeting. Brother Adi, Sister Wincy.
Autonomous driving vehicles are on the horizon, which will prevent people from dying accidentally in crashes.
Maybe. That's the hope. Thank you. Right. Sister Wincy.
Due to the pandemic, unable to meet in groups, especially right now we have virtual meetings, which is if you see in countries like India where Hinduism is more, Christian meetings, usually they will be meeting in groups. So that is being restricted now. And they have a lot of restrictions, like more than 10 years only can attend, and more than 60 years old cannot attend. So all these restrictions making us to stop meeting in groups, especially in the spiritual perspective, I'm saying.
All right, thank you. You hit on the last one that I had on my list that no one had mentioned earlier, and that was the advent of the Zoom meetings amongst the Brotherhood. And so you touched on that very well. The hindrance of meeting in groups. And in the United States, I think it's not more than 10 inside your home, if I got it right. But nonetheless, so I'm going to rattle off a few. Some of these things are unique to now, and others are ongoing progressive end time things. What seems to be unique is a pandemic. We are in a unique economic situation. These fires are uniquely historic. The Black Lives Matter movement is a different step from the civil rights movement of the 60s. It's a little different, but nonetheless, it's similar, but it's marked now. And this election seems to be rather unique, and then our Zoom. And the homeschooling or schooling issue. And so all of these things, plus the other items that the brethren have mentioned, Israel's unique development with these Arab countries, does show in unprecedented times, these are all hallmarks that remind us that the Lord can work very speedily in the earth to wrap things up more or less. So that it's all meant to encourage us to be thoughtful on how we spend our times and means in preparing our hearts and minds for when the Lord's, when the things culminate, but not to live in such a way that we don't want to be Chicken Little and crying, the sky is falling all the time, when it could still be a number of years. We just have to wait on the Lord. So we don't want to be a bad witness or a poor witness. I could tell you in March I was receiving emails from brethren in India who emailed me, elders, saying, well, we only have 6 months left. That was in March. So he could be right, but it's got to wrap up pretty quick. But in our study of the Revelation, part of what we're seeing, as the Harvest Messenger brought out, is that certain things have to happen in sequence to fulfill the scriptural prophetic line. And that's why, one of the reasons why we're studying the book of Revelation. So we hopefully understand better for how these things unfold. So with that, brethren, thank you for the aside. Just trying to highlight that one more time to know which of our studies would have suited it better than Revelation. So with that, let's go to Revelation, the second chapter, and we're going to pick up. We did leave off with the end of verse 24, but let's just reread that the Thyatira message. We'll break it in half. Let's see here. Brother Jeff, could you read for us verses Revelation 2, 18 to 21, and then Lynn, if you are able, you could read from 22 to the end.
The angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food and sacrifice to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling.
Behold, I will cast upon her a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give you each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give you authority over the nations. And he shall rule with them a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give it to him, the morning star. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the church spirit says to the churches.
All right, thank you very much. So, brethren, the last part of verse 24, I will put upon you none other burden. What's the thought of that expression? Why does the Lord relate that to this period of the church? What might that represent? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, just as each message to each church begins with, I know thy works, and so on, this is another evidence of our Lord's intimate relationship and his perfect understanding of what the saints are going through. And so these saints, in the midst of the dark ages, the great persecution that was upon them, the great deceptions, he's saying, hold on to the truth. I'm coming soon, and I'm not going to put any more burden upon you because you already have enough. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Good. Sister Debbie and Brother James.
And you know what? When it says, I will put no other burden on you, I don't think the Lord actually puts the burden on them. I think it's more like he won't allow any more tribulation on them, because as Brother Dan said, there's enough, that they've had enough. Over.
All right, thank you. Brother James?
The idea, because Satan's so-called deep secrets that precedes that statement about no other burden on you, was the idea that at the time, Catholic monks would practice Satanism, basically to try to ruin it, or practice a pagan religion to try to disprove it. So I think the Lord is telling the saints at the time that they don't need to disprove or reform the apostate church, that they should just hold on to what they have and just be focused on the truth.
Okay, very good. Thank you. For the comment, Sister Sharon.
Yeah, also in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So I think that part of it is the Lord wants to comfort them too, because they go through such a terrible time in that period, and that it's comforting to know that it's not going to get worse. It's already at the worst point that they need to have to experience. So I like some of the comforting scriptures that Christ also gives in the earlier testaments.
Okay, very good indeed. All right, good. Sister Debbie.
It didn't, at that point in time in history, didn't the, trying to remember, and correct me if I'm wrong, didn't the Waldenses actually have to leave where they were and go to Switzerland to hide from the persecution? Over.
Yes, they had to go up into the mountains, the Pyrenees and other mountain fortresses to try to escape the persecution. That's true. Other comments on this? So with that, what we see is the Lord does give responsibilities to the churches. He tells them to hold fast their works. He tells them to continue to remember their first love. They have, so there are responsibilities that we rightfully have. But the responsibility that he doesn't give them, and Brother James touched on it, he doesn't give them a further burden of trying to reform the nominal church at this stage. Remember that this stage of the church, this fourth stage, the papacy is at the zenith of their power. And the next three churches, the last three churches, if you will, in each one of them, we start to see the morning star of the Reformation with Judith, the Reformation proper with Martin Luther, and then the harvest of the nominal church with the seventh messenger with Brother Russell. So we're in Scripture that it's, we watch the gradual increase of power of the nominal spirit, the apostate church. But now, at this point, the Lord is saying, it's enough. I'm not going to burden you with trying to reform. That's going to follow the next three. Now, with that being said, we want to take, it's mentioned in the notes, but let's take a moment to look at Revelation, the Revelation 8 and verse 13. And let's see, Sister Connie, would you like to read that for us, please?
And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a great voice, "Woe, woe, woe, for them that dwell on the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound."
All right, Sister Connie, thank you. You made a correction from the King James, from angel to eagle. And is that a note you made in your margin?
No, I am reading off of the our Bible. What is that? Today.
Okay.
And it's RVIC translation.
Okay.
Revised Standard.
Yes, and they just make that right for you. They added some new features on this.
They, get a chance, I needed the remote for the bed here.
Okay, that's good. And the Dinoglot has eagle instead of angel. And you did read voices, other voices of the trumpet, but the Dinoglot has another expression. Did anyone pick up on that, or maybe another translation instead of voices, Brother Dan?
Blast.
Blasts, yes, like trumpet blast, because they are three trumpets. So so the eagle represents what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, because it's seen and it has great altitude. So the eagle depicts wisdom. And I beheld and I heard an eagle, in other words, God's wisdom that is overseeing what's happening in the nominal heavens. And this wisdom of God speaks a voice saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That is, the inhabitants of the earth is organized society under religious restraint. So this is to the nominal Christian world. This is a woe to them. But it's three woes. And that it's the three woes is because of the three trumpet blasts that are yet to come. And that's going to make them uncomfortable. It's going to afflict them. So these next three trumpet blasts in Revelation 9, verse 1, the fifth angel trumpeted. So we see that the first four trumpets have been sounding, but the nominal church has been increasing, as we've learned from the seven church message, as well as from the seven seal message, the first four seals as brought out. You'll remember Revelation 6, the first four horses, white, red, black, and then this like gangrene color. It showed a downward deterioration of truth and true doctrine, while the nominal church was increasing in its power. But here the Lord is saying he's going to react so that the next three trumpet blasts, fifth, sixth, and seventh, would all be a reformation work, starting with the morning star of the Reformation, as mentioned, John Wycliffe, with this fifth angel. So with that, brethren, we're just saying, we're making that observation because of this little kind of back in our Revelation 2, verse 24, I will put none other burden on you. And so we're trying to interpret that, and we're seeing that they aren't burdened with trying to research, but the next three will. So that's how Revelation works. We find little clues here and there throughout, and if we're paying attention and we string them along and we keep track of them, it helps convince us that we're having understanding, as well as taking these little seemingly, you know, a word here and a word there, and we're seeing the kind of meaning they might have. So if this is not exactly what this means, it is at least an application of what it can be. So we're not trying to be dogmatic that there's no other way to understand it. However, we do want to suggest that this is a way to understand it harmoniously in a revelation. Sister Debbie.
I had a question just from something you said about the trumpets. It seemed like, well, I'm just going to ask the question. When the first trumpet sounds, it doesn't stop sounding. It just keeps going. And the second trumpet sounds, it adds its voice to the first trumpet and keeps sounding. And the third trumpet, again, joins the other two and keeps sounding. Is that what you're saying? Over.
Trumpet blast is the equivalent of the messenger to the church giving forth their message. It's what we would call meet and due season for each stage of the church. So it would be a certain amount of truth that would be emphasized during that stage of the church period. In the trumpet blast, that same message of truth becomes a problem to the nominal church. That's what the trumpets illustrate. To us, that trumpet blast is encouraging because it's the message to the church. We're encouraged by it, the true church. But to the nominal church, they're They're afflicted by it. They're alarmed by it. To them, it's a trumpet blast because it's undermining their false doctrines and false practices. So to say that a trumpet blast continues, I would put it rather not that the trumpet blast continues per se, but rather what revealed truth came with a trumpet blast or a messenger, those truths would continue. Even though there are times when truth gets lost sight of by the whelming power and influence of the nominal church or the apostate church. So that's what we're seeing here, is by the time you get to the fourth seal or stage of the church, the true doctrine has deteriorated because of the predominance of error and the nominal church. But it doesn't mean that the truth message of the earlier stages is gone. It just means that it's been overwhelmed by the terror element and by false doctrine. By the time you get to the fifth trumpet and the fifth stages of the church and the remaining three, God's wisdom says, I am going to start to rebel, and truth is going to start to predominate. Truth is going to start to have a greater impact than previously. And that's what we call the Reformation, the pre-Reformation, the Reformation, and the harvest. Remember those three links. The fifth is pre-Reformation, the sixth is the Reformation, and the seventh is the harvest. Sister Debbie?
So for those who are paying attention, I mean, like what happened with the Waldenses, okay? That truth didn't go away. Like you said, it might have been overshadowed, but it's still there for people who are looking to find it. Because it's in the history books. What happened to them is still available in the history books, so those who want to know can still find that truth. Over.
Okay, thank you. All right, any other comments on our I will put upon you no other burden? Brother Chris.
Just briefly, all our study on the parables, particularly the wheat and the tares, that's the grand view, that the wheat field that was planted by the Lord had been overcome by the tare field. And so here in Revelation, we're getting all the details of that conversion of the truth being overpowered by error. So we just want to bear in mind all the lessons that we learn, because Revelation is the culmination of it all. Over.
Well, very good, Brother Chris. And on that, what was the next parable after the wheat and the tares? In Matthew 13.
Well, I would have to look it up, but
there's a certain seed.
Mustard seed. The mustard
right.
seed.
And what does that what happens with that?
Oh, it started out so small. But you know, it's a bitter herb and it just turned into a giant shrub.
Right.
And
okay.
It's over.
Yeah, oh, very good. Very good. Did I see another hand flash up? Okay. So, Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I was thinking also, as Sister Debbie had mentioned about them hiding, or they were having problems at that end, and I wanted to read the scripture. Yeah, I finally found the scripture. It was Matthew 10:22. And he shall be hated for my name's sake, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And in verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, not to have gone over the cities of Israel, the Son of Man, he comes in the second presence. But at least that part talks about, you know, if you're not in a good situation in the city you're in, go and hide and go to another city. So it's a warning also. It's something that the Waldensians had to do with all the different all things that went around about them.
All right, thank you. So that leads into our verse 25, But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Not adding to them the burden of trying to reform the church, but to be faithful with with what they have already. And that encouragement, hold fast till I come, about the Lord's return, that he returns with his reward. He returns to put an end to their sufferings, although he doesn't indicate in the Thyatira period that it's still centuries away. It's a message of encouragement, and it continues to be an encouragement. In fact, we're living during the time of the Lord's presence, but we thought things at first would wrap up in 1914 and the suffering would be over because the church would be complete. But rather, we're a century later, and we still are having the struggles, as we talked about before the study this morning, proper, and illustrating that we're still in a waiting pattern, so to speak. But when we think about our hardship of not being able to meet face-to-face, per se, it doesn't compare to the hardship of this church and what they suffered through. And for us to think that going to a meeting, if you are spotted by authorities or by a papist neighbor or someone else along this line that has it out for you, they could turn you in anonymously to the authorities as being a heretic, confiscate your property. You could go to prison and your family could just be left on the streets with nothing, absolutely nothing. And this would be for your faith and what you believed in. And this happened, and this was the height of that persecution under the Inquisition. And when we read, like, in the second volume chapter on the man of sin and what the papacy did during its heyday, I think all of us are ill affected. It just makes us sick to think about what happened. And so when we think of our trials are very real. We don't take away from what we suffer in our own way. But collectively, we're not all being persecuted. But the church collectively has been persecuted in a limited sense during this period. The Nazis, the fascists, the communists, and our brethren who were living in those countries were adversely affected and did suffer, and some violent deaths being taken to concentration camps. So we just highlight that in our little experiences, each one of us can have difficulties, and we do. Each one of us can have our sufferings, and we will. And yet there's a collective, overall, systematic sufferings and persecution that have happened throughout the age. But even in our period of the harvest, as we're bringing out, there's pockets where the church has collectively been persecuted along the lines. However, we still foresee, the Revelation points out that there is still a future total collective persecution for a very brief period. Does that elicit any comments? So the Lord encourages us, hold fast till I come. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power of nations. So here's our expression of, that is repeated throughout messages. It's the being overcometh what? Let's ask that first. Overcometh what? He that overcometh. And there could be multiple answers to that. Sister Roseanne, Sister Cheryl, Brother Dan.
To those that don't buy into what's going on and to stick to the truth, the scriptures, and be true to God.
Okay, excellent. Indeed. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, adding to that, the scripture, overcoming the world, even as Jesus overcame the spirit of the world, the goals of the world, over.
Okay, very good, especially we're warned in the sixth message that for the seventh message, it's the hour of temptation. So we're in that. We can be afflicted extra. Thank you. Brother Dan.
Yes, nothing much more to add, but I was thinking of the three enemies, really four, of the new creation, the world, the flesh, and the adversary, and the nominal church that we're talking about, and the great deceptions that continue. And I did have another thought left me. But anyway, we see that, as you were bringing out, when we look at the day we live in, we see that the influence of the world and our fallen flesh have really increased. The The ability to be sidetracked, there's so much, especially in this country, that can take up our time and distract us from what is important, the truth, and serving the Lord and developing character and preparing for the great work in the next age can be derailed by all of these distractions that we have surrounding us in the world. Over.
All right. So true. Thank you. Brother Chris and Sister Sharon.
Just that many of the things that the original so-called or self-calling prophetess Jezebel, the things that she taught and seduced my servants, we see reflected through all of the through her daughters and even through Jehovah Witnesses, that prominence and riches, I guess you could include Mormonism, riches and numbers were a good sign of God's approval and blessing. And so the people are not to fall for that. Over.
Okay, very good. It's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom, the little flock, as you're bringing out, not to be overcome with the numbers, the large numbers. Okay, good. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I think it's good to combine the overcometh of this verse 25, along with 22, because it says what they're overcoming. So in 22, it's talking about, behold, I will cast her into a bed and then commit adultery with her, or will be in great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So basically, they have to overcome any opportunities that they have to pass up, even for the safety of their families and things, they have to still avoid all those things. The lesson seems to be that it has to be keeping love, faith, service, perseverance, and repentance from Jezebel's deeds in 22 are imperative to gaining that prize. And the prize is so significant for this poor, persecuted church. They will rule the judgment of the very nations that persecuted them. So it's kind of saying, this is what you've done. You've been overcoming, and this is what you have overcome in my previous words. But at the same time, he gives them those promises of what's happening with that prize.
Yes, very good. So true. The emphasis would be on each of these churches, this overcoming over what they are confronted with in their day. Very good. Brother James.
I was thinking of, I've read, I can't remember exactly where it was in Pastor Russell's writing, but talking about what some of the, how capable some of the brethren are in worldly affairs had they pursued that path. But they didn't. They give their all to the Lord. But they've been endowed with, you know, amazing talents. And so thinking in this time, too, when the Catholic Church was so powerful, there would have been those biblical scholars that knew so much that could have risen through the ranks and achieved great authority and power, because the system was all laid out for them. So this would have a special meaning to that type of person, to not pursue that authority at that point in their life, but to wait and be true to the Lord and the scriptures, and then receive that power at the right time.
All right, very good. So if you wanted to follow in the symbology, if you're willing to stay or go to the city, Babylon, you could climb the ladder, theologic, and receive great acclaim. And actually, in those days, you would have everything provided for you. You would not have to work, per se. And otherwise, you're out in the wilderness. You're not in the city. So you go into the wilderness, and there's no acclaim there except amongst the other fellow pilgrims who are willing to forego the city condition of the nominal churches and wait on the Lord for any future reward. Okay, so true. Very good. Our verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works. It's kind of jumped out at me. I don't know that I saw this keepeth my works to the other messages. It might be there and I missed it. But it seemed like it was rather unique. This is what the Lord is encouraging. Keepeth my work, his works, Jesus' works. And we see the nominal church is busy working during this time with establishing all their doctrines and false practices and being united with the kings of the earth and setting themselves up in great power and glory and fame, earthly one. Yet, keepeth my works would probably be a special encouragement to the ones like the Albigenses and the Waldensians and those who were doing the work of spreading the gospel message clandestine at great risk of their own lives and through great suffering and poverty. They gave up their own temporal well-being in order to travel about to spread the message and to live in these remote high places to take persecution where they could worship their faith a little more openly than what they could in the more pleasant, easier living valleys, so to speak. This is a real weird aside, so excuse me on this one. Did anyone ever remember seeing a movie called Jeremiah Johnson? Yep. Okay, good. One. Jeremiah Johnson, he in the movie, it was demonstrating that when he was living in the wilderness, in the lower elevation of the mountains, it was much easier. There was more wildlife to live on. The weather was much more convenient. There was more vegetation, and it just made life easier. But he got on the outs with some Indian tribe. And I'm not going to tell you the whole movie. So he had to escape them by going higher up in the elevation of the mountains. But life was far more difficult. The winters were longer. There was fewer animals, fewer vegetation, and his whole life was much more difficult. And just taking that brief aside for those familiar with that, but now you know the point I'm trying to bring out, is that when the Waldensians tried to escape the persecution in the pleasant, easier places to live of France and Italy, they had to escape up into these mountainous areas, and it was far more difficult to live there. But yet they were willing to do that and move their families there in order to be able to try to worship more openly until even there was, you know, there would eventually come different persecutions. But nonetheless, like I say, very good. Does that elicit any other comments? Okay. Sister Sharon, Brother Dan.
Yeah, also in that period, there were many things happening that, well, you know, we talked about what they were going with. Then the Third Lateran Council, that in 1179, in that same group, where there was an anathema against Albigensian heretics for sending out lay preachers. And then in 1874, just 5 years later, the council groaned at its own crazy things. It decreed that both heretics, which would be the Waldensians as well as the Albigensians, and those protecting them even, were condemned, exiled, and their property was confiscated. And then just later, like another 10, 15 years later, was Pope Innocent III, who was the most powerful of all the popes, and he claimed title of Vicar of Christ and the right to depose the kings, and he outranked all the civil leaders of their time. Like, even the kings looked up to him and wanted his advice, whatever, his help, probably financially. And he was the father of the Inquisition. And so then, you know, and it gets worse and worse. The Council of Toulouse, like 20 years later. So it goes on and on and on with all these terrible things. You can see why they wanted to hide and to protect themselves. And so, yeah, going up into the mountain, like in Jeremiah, you were talking about in the movie, that was an important thing. And so they had to endure hardships, and especially if even the people who protected them were losing their property. So it wasn't just them. It could be their parents or their relatives or people they trusted as friends. They didn't want to put that burden on those friends to try to harbor them either.
Okay, very good. Yes, so true. Thank you. Or Dan.
Rick, your comment brought to my mind our Lord's words before he ascended into heaven in the end of Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No matter what the circumstances of life surrounding the saints, they had a great mission, a great work to do. As difficult as it was, they were, they were pressing forward, if you will, And the words of Jesus when he was 12, pretty profound, came to mind as well. I must be about my Father's business. So just showing, you know, that those who are keeping his work to the end are those who are doing the work that Jesus was doing, the work of the gospel age, finding one here and there and developing themselves and helping others to develop that new creature character. Over.
All right. Thank you. Indeed. That's all so true. So, not that you can see this very well, but this is The Waldensians. This is a book written in the late 1800s that we came across in a bookstore. This book covers the history of the Waldensians, and the main focus is demonstrating how they had to flee their homes and lands that had been their ancestral homes in the valleys and flee up into the hills and the mountains to escape persecution. This book is the history of the Huguenots. And likewise, it was written in 18, and it's the history of the Huguenots. And it is all written, you can see how small this print is, it's all written about the histories of what these people suffered and were persecuted during the church that we're talking about. And it's quite remarkable. One of the things that we thought was of interest in passing was that many of you know Sister Alice Schneider in Chicago. And she took a trip and she visited France and Italy. And she actually pre-planned how to visit the ancient locations of the Waldensians. And she did, up into the mountains. And she visited some of the old churches, and villages are still standing. And so that was, I thought that was very remarkable. It was a good idea on her part be a tourist of the faithful brethren of the past. Brethren, we look at our verse 26. He that overcometh keepeth my works unto the end. That is, reminds us of, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And to him will I give power over the nations. Sister Wincy, Sister Debbie.
I just wanted to read the NIV for keepeth my works. It does says my will to the end. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end. So it reminds me, in Matthew, Jesus says, deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. So the experiences you have mentioned, I think it matches with this. I just wanted to say that.
All right. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, Sister Cheryl put a comment in the chat, and I'm just wondering what commentary she got that comment from.
Why don't you write her back in the chat, because she didn't want to raise her hand and say it out loud, so maybe she wants to keep it private so you can communicate with her privately. Thank you. I will give power over the nations. Why is the Lord bringing that out in this message? It's true, all of the 144,000 will share with him in this. Verse 27, it goes on to say, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. Why is he saying it to this stage of the church? Sister Sharon. And then Brother James, Brother Dan.
I think it still goes along with that message that I was talking about before. I think he's trying to say, this is a hard, hard time. And I have to let you know this is what's coming up. And he gave us those scriptures through Daniel 12:1, that he ushered the end, such as never was since there was a nation, there'd be a trouble, a problem with Michael standing up. And then in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, and no ever shall be. And I can't remember I can't think of the next word in my head. I can't read my own handwriting. But the fact that they would rule them, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And the he there is the fact that the ones that are the overcomers. It's not Jesus talking about that. It's talking about the overcomers. It's he shall rule them with a rod of iron, because it's talking about he that overcometh. And so the overcomer then rules the nations with a rod of iron, which is a rigid force. And then the vessels of the potter, well, those vessels, that potter is Satan. And Satan is the one that made vessels become, you know, great things, like the bishops and the cardinals and the kings and the people who were the financial magnates, and so that they would be broken to shivers. And then as the I comes into here, it's Jesus when it says, even as I received of my Father. So I think he gave that message in 26 and added to it, this is what's going to happen. So that way you have this happier ending, you know, realization that this is all worthwhile. We keep on spreading the message because it's going to be a worse time. And we will be an example to those other groups as well, that we've made it through and we're able to keep on spreading the message. So I think that's an important thing to bring out, those scriptures too, that I know we use them for many, many things, but it's all those things that happen when Jesus takes over.
Okay, very good indeed. Thank you. Brother James.
Yeah, just to kind of echo Sister Sharon's comment, this was the zenith of the papacy's power, too. So it's an offsetting of that great power that they had, that the true church didn't have and almost had no voice. There still was, Waldo talked to people on the street, but pretty limited influence in comparison to the Catholic Church. And when we compare now, to speak truth to power is so much easier. We can have a website that's up there 24/7 constantly, whereas compared to the people of Waldo's day, it would just be person to person talking. So you're just catching one person at a time, maybe a small crowd, but the scope of power that the Catholic Church had was just so great that I think this was, a word of comfort.
True, and it is a remarkable thing for us to keep in mind. We can do so much electronically, rather safely for the time, where they had to do it literally face by face or distributing a piece of literature directly. Very good. Brother Dan.
Yes, I was thinking that that the message, part of the message might be that some of those who are pursuing you and persecuting you and putting you to death, these very ones, you will rule over, not to do what they're doing to you now, of course, but to bless them, change them from evil to good, to break them of their godless ways, and to bring them to righteousness, to perfection. So just showing, be encouraged, because there's going to be a grand reversal, and there's a great work that you're going to do for these very ones, and you're being developed for that right now by these difficult experiences. Over.
All right, very good indeed. Thank you. Other comments on this? Brother David.
Just the idea that as our Lord was a great high priest, a sympathetic high priest, so we had the experience of evil, and so we have a lot in common with all mankind, and will make us much more sympathetic and empathetic to these people in the millennial age. And right now with bringing people up. Over.
All right, very true. So true. Thank you. Sister Molly.
I guess this is similar, but I'm just struck with the, you know, how encouraging these messages, or this message actually is, to the church at this time, and just thinking how difficult it would be to not want to fight back when you think that, you know, family members could have been lost as a result and tortured, and, you know, just all of the things that the powers that be were inflicting upon these faithful ones, how difficult it would be. And just to have the reassurance that God is saying that this will come to pass and these false ideas will be overcome, and that vengeance is his, and that we can rely on that, and that he understands, you know, what they're going through, I guess, just on that kind of level.
over.
Yeah, that's very true. Very good. We do appreciate that. I'm seeing now on the side that Sister Cheryl's carrying on quite an extensive chat. It's like having two conversations in the same study. So, Sister Cheryl, please turn on your mic and tell us all what you're trying to write in the side so that we all can share what you're trying to share instead of some of us not being able to read it because we're looking at something else.
Sorry if it was an annoyance. I will stop.
No, I need you to go ahead. You wanted to, us all to know. Go ahead. You have the freedom of the floor like everybody else. Go ahead.
Well, the main comment was just on overcoming the world, the commentary I wrote. But then I just wrote in, I usually feel too stupid to comment. So I'll leave it at that.
But you're willing to write it on the side.
Yep.
So go ahead. You can feel free to verbalize it. Because we don't want to miss it, because I honestly, as a study leader, it's hard to kind of check of all
at
the same time. But if others are enjoying it, we'd like to have it all.
Okay, next time.
All right. So, brethren, when we get back to this, when I mention a counterfeit, the counterfeit kingdom, you all know that from past studies that what we're talking about is 1,000 years of the so-called more or less Holy Roman Empire, period. Started with when the Pope crowned Charlemagne, Christmas Day of 800, and it ended with the Pope dying in prison, and Napoleon's generals had put him there. And Napoleon still lived. He wasn't struck down dead. So that basically 1,000-year period known as the counterfeit kingdom, it incorporated the pictures, the prophetic pictures from the Word of God of what the true kingdom of Christ would be like. So actually the true kingdom of Christ being promised for the future in all the prophecies of the Old Testament that referred to it, as well as to what Jesus introduced at the New Testament and the apostles wrote about it, all that about this future kingdom, like when Jesus is saying here, I will come again when I return, that would be the fulfillment of this. But in the meantime, Satan, the papacy, and the kings of the earth began this counterfeit kingdom. So when we're reading here about what Jesus is saying will be the reward to the faithful, that they will have this power over the nations, that's the reality. That's the true kingdom as we know. But Jesus is saying this as a reward, a future reward, for the true church who's living during the period of the counterfeit kingdom, which the Antichrist church had set up. And the differences in the spirit between the counterfeit kingdom and the true kingdom is remarkable. Let's take a moment to think on this, because this counterfeit kingdom reoccurs in the Revelation. When we read about having the power over the nations and the rod of iron to break these as vessel shards, how is that really going to be in the Lord's kingdom? What does that really mean? Sister Debbie.
When I look at it, to me it means not nations like they are now, but families, tribes of people, because that's what nations really means, is races or just the tribes, the families of people. And we, the saints, have, you know, with Jesus, the power to straighten things out. Again, we could bring up Brother Gene Burns' books, you know, about if somebody tries to hit somebody else, you stop them, they can't move their arm. You know, they're punished by not being able to move their arm for an hour or two. But along that line, I don't think, you know, you're breaking the vessels. I think it's more the vessels of their selfishness, their wrong beliefs, their, you know, the bad characters. That's my opinion. Over.
All right, good. Thank you. Ruth, and then Brother Chris, and then Sister Sharon.
I was connecting it with those that were faithful during this time period. When they're the resurrected sleeping saints, they'll be able to destroy these kingdoms that are under papacy, like like destroying, like the rock that is, or the stone that is taken out of the mountain without hands and smites the image is the completed church beyond the veil. That they'll actually start being able to do something about this terrible tyranny of the papacy and the and her cohorts. Over.
Okay, very good. The starting of the removal of the old Gentile powers and monarchies. Excellent. Brother Chris.
Well, along the same lines, throughout the entire gospel age, we have been living under a rule of iron, as it were. You can't fight City Hall. Gentile nations is like, you can't change really the system as an individual, even as a truth member. We're not even supposed to try that hard. We're supposed to be changing ourselves. But the kingdom will be a total reversal of that. So as the Gentile nations have broken any vessels that tried to be obedient to the Lord, as we've been talking, persecution and such, in the kingdom, the individuals will emerge and be strengthened, and the great powers that be will be broken. Over.
Okay, excellent. So it's a team process of the individuals from the tyranny of the ruling powers. Great. Thank you. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, I think it's interesting to note that there's more to that history with Napoleon, and that in 1799 he captured the Pope, and then he did several things. We all know about that picture, you know, the Coronation de Napoleon, like where he had that great big picture where he's crowning his bride himself, and he has the Pope sitting in the background, and he has his seven sisters there in white dresses, and his mother was painted into pink. Jean-Louis, he was asked to paint these two paintings, one for the monk, which would have been in Napoleon's palace at the time, and then he also had to paint one for the other palace, which was their sort of the hunting palace. Anyway, and that's the one that he, Jean-David Louis, had to, was telling a lie in those two pictures, because Napoleon's mother did not come to the coronation because of the fact she didn't know about the Pope. And she also didn't want to be there because he was making his seven sisters divorce their husbands, which made her grandchildren be bastards. Napoleon wanted those seven sisters that he had to marry people in the other, to marry royalty in the other places, just like the other kings that married to consolidate their kingdoms. And so that picture is showing many, many things. It shows first that the Pope is not crowning the queen, when Napoleon is, and he's taking the power away from the Pope. And then immediately after, he puts the Pope in jail, and he stays there till he dies. But at the same time, just a couple of years later, I think it was 3 years later, they realized that even though they put down the Pope and killed him and destroyed in 1799 a big part of what was people's faith in the church, then they saw that the people still needed a faith. And so they reinstated the Catholic faith as being the faith of France just 3 years later. So that it shows that Satan still had this power. And so that when he's being a potter, I like this, I'm going to read one paragraph from Brother Fry's notes. The Lord is the great divine power, but the adversary is taken to be a potter. And cooperating with human tendencies and ambitions, that has created some wonderful vessels, which is what I was talking about before, that Satan as a potter had developed popes and kings and bishops, and yet this was taken away, like you were saying, after that 1,000 years. But then it says, these are found in high positions in Babylon, in the seats of popes, cardinals, bishops, kings, princes, financial magnates. But the work of the adversary seems to be much greater, much more glorious, much more honorable than the work of God. He, describing his vessels of mercy, declares that amongst them are not many wise, not many learned, and not many great, not many noble, not many rich, according to the course of the judgment of the world. And we get that same sort of phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. So I think it's important to know that even though this was great, that he killed the power of the king, and he had Jean-David Louis paint alive. And John David Louis, when he passed, his brother got his diary, and he said, yes, I had to paint a lie, because I had to paint the mother in, and she was not there. I had to paint the seven sisters in, and yet I paint one with pink. And so you go to the one with Versailles, and you go to the one in Paris, and they all have white. So then he was painting lies into the picture, 52 of them. 52 lies were painted for two pictures. So that way, then, he could say, I was required as an artist to paint this picture because there were no photographs at the time, and yet he had to paint those lies, and he was required. So it's interesting when you go there. Like, I've taken some of the tours of my high school students to Europe and Paris, and all my students speak French because I was teaching in French schools. So so then it was very interesting to read it because they're all French Catholic, and I'm taking them through this, and I still explain to them what had happened. So it was a witness to my kids. But anyway, I thought I'd bring that out because I didn't know that the 3 years later, but then the French government was reinstating the Catholic doctrine as being the church of state.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. And we're going to look forward to a lot of that detail in the sixth stage of the church because there's a lot more to it. And we do thank you, Brother James and Sister Roseanne.
I was going to compare the breaking of the vessels with the river of life found in Revelation 22. So a vessel carries things, right? It's a store. It's something that you would store, and they would store water in or store food. So that would be, in my mind, that's like their ideas and their truths that are false, and that's going to be smashed to pieces. They will have to go to the river of life to sustain life because that's where truth flows out of, with the trees on either side, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations and the fruit that would feed. So, yeah, that was my idea, just comparing those two. Over.
Okay, that's good. We appreciate that. That's another aspect of the vessel. Sister Roseanne.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I loved Sister Sharon's comments. It's so muffled. And I don't know if it can be fixed, Sister Sharon, but yeah. I mean, I love to hear more of what you're saying. It's just, it fades in and out for me.
I think it fades in and out when I look down to read the book and then I look up at you.
Well, it's kind of fading all the time.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. It is.
Okay, I'm so sorry. Yeah. I will try to face up and speak louder and slower. How's that?
That's probably better.
Okay. Thank you.
So, brethren, as we're winding down our time today, we're seeing in the comments that the counterfeit, the true kingdom, is going to remove all errors. We understand that. All erroneous systems, whether religious or civil, we've seen that process begin with the removal of the monarchies by and large, with the ending of the Gentile times and our return Lord orchestrating the outbreak of World War I in 1914 in order to fulfill the prophecy that Jerusalem would be freed from the Gentiles. And World War I started that process. And yet it started to free the world from not only the monarchs, but also from colonialism, which the monarchies had imposed upon developing countries around the world. So that it began a whole change of thinking because we entered into the times of restitution in 1874 upon our Lord's return. So we've seen this great upheaval and a transformation, mostly toward the better, but fallen man and Satan have also used it to the negative. And the Lord has still permitted that because we're still living in a present evil world. We're in the transition period. That's why we have so much problems. Just like the beginning of our study. We talked about all these problems going on, and they are, and yet here we are having a study on Zoom, and we're each going to go out afterwards and have our lunch and enjoy a sunny day. So it's a weird, peculiar combination of the troubles, but yet there's still certain freedoms and blessings. The time of trouble hasn't culminated yet. Now, I'm saying all that to say, when the time of trouble culminates, the Lord will violently remove all the old arrangements, but all the people we know, all the people will come back and have an opportunity to gain life eternal, learn the truth, and gain life eternal. The counterfeit, that's getting back to the whole point. The counterfeit of the kingdom is the papacy did the opposite. It crushed the individuals. It crushed any opponents, any heretics, anyone that stood in their way, it crushed them. And even the people that it favored would have to pay indulgences, pay for masses, pay for lighted candles, go to confession, have all these restraints and their liberty to conform to the papacy's viewpoints and that of the kings that the papacy blessed or supported. So that the poor peasantry, suffered horrendously under the noble families of their day. And we've seen the movies or we've read the books, and the papacy enshrined ignorance. They didn't want public education. They didn't want women to have proper rights. They didn't want the peasants to be voting of all things or have any rights of freedom of expression. That was called the Dark Ages for a reason. And the point of this being is Satan's counterfeit of the true kingdom is that the papacy and its kings are all in grandeur and pomp and ceremony and benefit, whereas the common people are all persecuted and truth is persecuted and subdued. So Jesus, in essence, we think, in saying this in verse 26 and 27, to the faithful I will give power over the nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken in pieces, even as I've received of my Father. As the friends have, in their comments, as you have brought out, it shows the great transition, that the breaking of the old arrangement, the old heavens and earth being done away with, is for the blessing of the people and giving them the opportunity of eternal life. So the papacy being at the height of this counterfeit reformation in its heyday, this is the perfect message of encouragement to say it's not always going to be so. And you've all have said that, and I'm just saying that as summary. So, brethren, Lord willing, next week we'll come back to verse 28, finish these couple of verses, and then, Lord willing, we'll go into the third chapter.